closing that door. Thank you. All right. Okay. All right, so I just want to give you, I'm really loud, so you can bring it really down, really down. I'm Italian, 100%. 100%. And 10, yeah. So what I'm going to share this morning has been weighing on my heart for over a year, maybe even more than that, and I've been just really contemplating in my prayer time, Lord, should I really share this? Should I really share this? And so the Lord, in one of my prayer times, just gave me a song to listen to, and I listened to it, and it was this song by Amber Brooks. I was just playing it yesterday for Rachel, Still I Rise. And in the song, it just kept repeating, you are good, you are good, you are good to me. And so figured the Lord's trying to say something to me. So I got my phone and I Googled goodness, and I started searching all these different scriptures. And maybe a couple months ago, I listened to this message. I'm just going to talk to you. Do you mind? I'm just going to share like we're sitting down having a cup of coffee. So I I was, there was this something that I had listened to Bill Johnson. And there was this message that he was sharing, and for a month or so, I've been like, oh, I gotta remember what that was, because it was so profound. But I couldn't remember, and I thought, oh, I'm gonna have to go back and listen to it. I'm gonna have to find where it is and listen, because this was really something profound. So as I'm looking up this goodness, the scripture that I was searching for, that Bill Johnson was talking about, it came, was that. And I'm like, all right, Lord, I'm onto something. You really do want something for me to share. And so, but this is like the precursor to the message. And I felt like the Lord was saying, this is really, really important before we go into the next part of the message. And the scripture is from Exodus 18, 33, 18, and 19. But before we go into that, if you want to look, find that on your in your Bibles, I want to pray. Lord, I just thank you that you are a good God. And I thank you that you loved us first. You always love us, no matter where we are. You always, always have a way of escape for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would really encounter you. And it changes us, Lord. Not just for us, Lord, but for that lost and dying world that is out there crying to want to know truth, want to know why am I here? Those in confusion, Lord, you want us to bring you to them. And I just thank you. Thank you so much for loving us first. In Jesus' name. So Exodus 33, 18 and 19, Moses had one request of the Lord. He said, please let me see your glory. And the Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you. So Moses is looking for the glory, and the Lord shows him his goodness. That should be some ding, 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 you know, some bells going off. Like, why? So I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to give the translation of goodness. So Moses asked, I want to see your glory. And the Lord replied, I will make all my goodness, and that's abundant of goodness, plentiful in mercy, abundant in loving kindness. The goodness of God endures continually. Mercy, loving kindness pass before you. So Moses wants to see the glory, and God shows him his goodness. So seeing the goodness of God is a key to seeing his glory. I'm just going to throw thoughts out. Again, I'm not a Hebrew and all this scholar and all that stuff. I'm just somebody who knows the Lord. So I'm just going to share from my heart. So just some thoughts. There is something about seeing his glory that is an open, seeing his goodness that's an open window to his glory. Or is that what his glory really looks like? I don't have an answer. They're just thoughts. I don't know. But I'm not sure what it all means, but I do know that we need to see his goodness. We need to see his goodness. So, I believe this message is for me as much as the body of Christ. And the goodness of God needs to be in everything that we do. And the goodness is not just about our encounter with the goodness of God. We need that. We need to know his goodness for ourselves. We need to taste and see that the Lord is good. So it is who we become. We become that goodness represent. But we need to manifest the goodness of God for those who don't know him. How do we approach those who are sinners, who are enemies, who are prodigals, who are deceived believers? So my question is, how did he approach you? How did he approach me? And that helps us to be able to figure out how to approach others. So this is a scripture that was really interesting. It says, therefore we also pray always, and this is 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Therefore we also pray for you that God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So that fulfill has basically almost like two meanings. One means for you to be filled so that you... worthy of his calling and fulfill, that means fill you with all good pleasure of his goodness. And the second part, if you read down, they have another part of that, that is to carry into effect, bring into realization. So now that's not just for us to receive, that's to give. So to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness means we're going to understand it, but also we're going to be instruments for people to understand it and experience it. So we must encounter the goodness of God. It says, taste and see that he's good. When we taste something, it becomes a part of us, and his goodness needs to be a part of us. And then we must live that goodness of God no matter what we encounter, even to the point of death. It might not be physical death, but to the point of laying our lives down, sometimes only seeing failure, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. If we don't know his goodness for ourselves, how can we do it for others? And we have to know it for ourselves because we have to be it for others. Some people aren't going to have, I mean, I hear people have these great encounters with the Lord in their dreams, but that doesn't happen all the time. We're the encounter. So here's two more scriptures. Goodness of God. Do you know it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance? Not the fire, not the anger, but the goodness of God leads to repentance. That's Romans 2:4. And this one I love. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's Psalm 23:6. Okay. So that's what the Lord wanted me to. It's almost like this next part of the message is enveloped in this, in the goodness. We have to understand his goodness. We have to experience his goodness. We have to taste his goodness. Maybe sometimes you just want to spend time with the Lord and ask him, I need to see your goodness. I need to experience it. And watch, he will unfold his goodness, whether it's by a person. I don't know. He will. You ask and you'll receive. So the next part is really what the Lord's been working on me for the last year and a half. One of the things is we live in a very challenging time. We're kind of like going to change a little bit here. We live in a challenging time for Christians. We're really challenged on every side. We live in a time that is so different than 20 years ago when Ted and I were in Wisconsin. Ministry was different. What you could say is different. It's just, what's good is bad, what's bad is good, and we live in an upside down world. But we have to navigate through wisdom. How do we win the lost? How do we do this thing? Because it's not how we could do it back when we started in ministry. Sad to say, it's just very different. We have to be wiser. So, want to talk a little bit about being Christ-like, Christ-likeness. So the first thing I want to talk about is God desires mercy over judgment. Okay? So part of this goodness is intercession, which we're going to talk about. That is the essence of Christ's life, intercession. Jesus saw the depravity of mankind. He did not excuse it. I'm going to say that again. He did not excuse it. He examined it carefully, and he took on the form of man and died for it. Even when he was abandoned by his closest friends. Now remember, out of all his followers, there was one at the cross. So when I said before, it might not look like we expect it to. It might look like failure, actually. But that doesn't mean we change course. Even when he died, one of his disciples who walked, slept, ate with him, did everything, healed the sick, cleansed the leper, did everything, only one was there at the cross. And he died, and he forgave them. Because he says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now, in my opinion, that doesn't look like very successful. Would you think that looked very successful? He was abandoned by his closest friends. But he still said, for the joy set before him. So he had something. He trusted not what he saw. He trusted in his Father, in his purpose, in his plan, over whatever he saw. One of the things I said, maybe we got to have a better understanding of what joy ministry sacrifice really looks like. Is it really just opportunities, no matter how helpless, hopeless it looks? All he asks us is to be his hands and his feet, his voice, his heart, his eyes and his ear, love like he loved, talk like he talked, bless and not curse like he did, lay our lives down as he did, and sometimes that's only in prayer. He asks us to plant seeds, water when there's opportunity, but he's the one that gives the increase. And we might not see it, but he does. We just need to trust what he says is true, that he gives the increase. Trust in his goodness. So he calls us to pattern our lives after his. We're not minimizing sin. We're going to maximize his mercy. True prayer is born of love. It does not condemn, it covers. I'm going to say that again. True prayer is born of love. It does not condemn, it covers. That's the goodness of God. James 2:13 says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Do you know to live the life of mercy is the sweet aroma of Jesus? We want to smell like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. And the definition of that mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy means pity, loyalty to God's covenant. We were not created to fulfill God's wrath, but complete his mercy. We are to pray for those who persecute. It says, pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of his Father. So persecution in that, the definition, the word, when you look it up in the Greek and Hebrew, it says when we're persecuted, we are aggressively chased like a hunter pursuing a catch. That's pretty intense. But he says, pray for those who aggressively chase you like a hunter pursuing a catch, and you will be sons of the Father. Sons is a son of birth or adoption. Anyone who shares the same nature as their Father, the likeness of our Heavenly Father, we resemble his character. So when Job prayed, here's an example. When Job, you know the story of Job, all that he went through, even his friends cursed him and said some really horrible things. But at the very end, Job prayed for his friends. And God restored him. Job 42:10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So even when our friends would turn on us, we've been down that road. Can we pray? Can we pray for them? Another thing we should do in Christlikeness is prophesy to the dry bones. That's Ezekiel 37:4. And the other, the Lord gave me this vision a while ago, the prophet who had to go pray for the dead son of the lady. I forget who the prophet was. I don't have it written down here. What he did is he went in the room and he laid on top of the boy. Mouth, eyes, just laid on him and prayed for him. And to me, that's the vision of what we are to do. We are to lay ourselves over, almost like shielding, breathing life into them. That's what Jesus did. That's what we're called to do. So the other thing, so that's becoming Christ-like. The next is, what are we becoming? Because again, I'm thinking, I'm bombarded by the news. I'm bombarded by what I hear and what I see. And so I have to check my heart. This is just as much for me as it is for the church. But what are we becoming? This is really important. Judas started out loyal to Jesus, right? He traveled with Jesus' disciples. He was used to heal the sick. He was used to raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. He cast out demons. That's Matthew 10:1-15. But he had some serious character flaws and a moment of weakness. God used him, but Judas was a thief, as he had the money box. That's John 12:4-6. So Judas was in charge of carrying the money. People gave money. And Judas was in charge of that. But it says in the scripture that he was a thief. So the interesting thing, and this is something to look, at ourselves, just in sometimes maybe little things, or maybe, as we talk about anger. But he had a serious flaw. But Jesus let this thief carry the money box. And we think that the Lord would challenge us on every issue, but there are times when his silence about repeated sin is his rebuke. Judas knew what he was doing was wrong. He had to know it was wrong. But Jesus didn't directly confront him. He minimized the severity of his iniquity, thinking, if stealing's really bad, God would tell me that. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and a minor sin not attended to can lead to a major sin that destroys our lives. So his unrepentant compromise went from bad to worse, and it destroyed him. Judas became a traitor. So we look at the world of injustice, immorality, corruption, and that can make us angry. I don't know, does anybody struggle with getting angry sometimes? I know I do. So this might be just for me. So this anger we feel is justifiable because it's either hurting or it's bringing lies or all these things. They're not good things. Shouldn't we be angry? The Bible says, be angry and sin not. So we can be angry about things that are truly wrong, but by sundown, we must find a redemptive attitude or expression. We must reach for forgiveness, intercessory prayer, and love that covers a multitude of sins. Otherwise, we do give hell an opportunity. It opens us up. Anger opens us up. And, you know, we can justify. I was raised in a home with anger. My parents, it was just anger. I mean, it was just yelling and screaming. And, you know, I love my parents, but it was just, they just were angry a lot of times with each other and me. And so I've had to deal with that. I had to work through that. Thank God I had a husband who was very calm and peaceful and he's not angry. And the Lord has delivered me from most of my anger. I still struggle with it too at times, I'm honest. But this is a reminder to me too. If I'm angry, I cannot go to bed with angry. Don't go to bed with your anger. The worst thing that happens when we turn to anger is we cease praying and we become like Judas, a betrayer of Christ. Judas went from an active apostle to someone he probably never wanted to be. Our anger left unattended will do the same to us. James 1:20 says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Our anger is not a little sin. It disqualified Moses from entering the promised land. So anger is something we can, you know, it's so easy to just kind of justify. And we don't want to live that way. One thing more crucial than how the world sees us is how does Christ see us? He's watching what's happening to our hearts. He asks us a simple question. Do you know what you're becoming? So we don't want anger. We might recognize bad things, but we don't want to go to bed with that. We want to pray. We want to, those three things I talked about, calling forth the dry bones, laying prostrate over the dead, people that are dead in sin. That's what we need to do. You know, forgive. And this is the last example I'm going to give you. One man. The one was being Christ-like. The second was, who are you becoming? And this third is one man. And this is a great example, I think. When Abraham was confronted with the imminent possibility of Sodom's destruction, he did not jump on the destroy Sodom bandwagon. He went before the Lord and prayed for mercy for the city. That's our job. The effect of the mercy-motivated intercessor has an amazing effect on the heart of God. It does remind him of Jesus. So the question is, why did God show Abraham what he was going to do? Why did he do that? God desired Abraham to intercede. When the Lord informs his servant of what's wrong with the world, it's not for judgment. It's to intercede for mercy. It's so important today. See how important this is? when we see things, we need to intercede for mercy, even to the wicked of the wickedest. I don't even know if that's the right language. The Lord delights in mercy and takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's Micah 7:18, Ezekiel 33:11. The Lord always seeks for opportunities for mercy. Abraham did not pray from a place of anger. He didn't say, hey, God, yeah, it's right. They're really sinful. It's time to take them out. He didn't compromise with the depravity. He didn't jump in and do what they were doing or agree with what they were doing. He didn't compromise. He didn't even remind God what was wrong. He appealed to the mercy and integrity of God. Remember what he said? He said to God, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. And God knew that it would be unjust to slay the righteous. Now, this is a key. Do you know that it is the nature of life on earth God works with man to establish the future? I know people say, God, you need to come in, you need to do this, you need to do that. But he gave the world into the hands of man. We are the gatekeepers. So we are the ones that establish the future. If we pray, if we make a change or whatever, we're the ones. We are the gatekeepers on the earth. So we know, let's go back to Abraham. So we know what happened. Abraham bargained with them down to 10 people. And he said, God said, I'll spare it if there's 10. Now, in Jeremiah 5:1, it says, run up and down every street in Jerusalem, says the Lord. Look high and low. Search throughout the city. If you can find one person who is just and honest, I will not destroy the city. What if Abraham went to one person? Just one person. Not 10, but one. And Abraham being that one person, destruction would not have happened. Just a thought. See, we're that one person. One holy person in an evil city can actually turn God's wrath away. If one soul refuses to give into the increased wickedness, refuse to give into hopelessness, fear, or unbelief, is it enough to delay the wrath of heaven? Each one of us is that one person. Jesus ever lives to make intercession. He's seated at the right hand of Father, praying on our behalf. Christ is the mercy of God, satisfying the justice of God. I was going to say that. Christ is the mercy of God, satisfying the justice of God. The nature of Christ is manifest in our world every time redemptive intercession is offered to God on behalf of sinners. So why does God show us these flaws, these things that are wrong? It's the goodness of God. He's a good God, and he has good plans and good things for his people. And he held nothing back. He held nothing back. And he wants us to hold nothing back for a lost and dying world. He wants us to do what we can. Sometimes it's talking into somebody's life. Sometimes it's just praying. I don't know. But you ask the Lord, he'll show you. Therefore, we also pray always that God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all of his good pleasure. of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So let me just review the few things. God desires mercy over judgment. Jesus saw that depravity of mankind, and he didn't excuse it. He examined it, and he carefully took on the form of man and died for it. True prayer is born of love, laying myself over a person to bring them back to life. If we pray for those who persecute us, we're sons of the Father. And when I look at the lost, I will prophesy to the dry bones. What am I becoming? It says, be angry and sin not. We don't want to betray Christ and become judgmental and cease praying. If I'm angry, I will not let the sun go down, and I must respond with a redemptive attitude or expression. And the last, one man. When the Lord comes to show me the error or sin, how am I supposed to respond? I'm his friend, and I will remind the Lord of his mercy. If I would be the last one standing, I will pray for mercy, because that is the heart of the Father. I will remind him of his Son. As he is, so also we are in this world. And I will remind the Lord that he delights in mercy over judgment.
When Joyce first mentioned about the glory, when Moses said, show me your glory, and then he showed him his goodness, it struck a chord with me that glory is intrinsic. Glory is something that's independent of others. When you look at the beauty of nature, it's the glory is intrinsic to what you're looking at. It has nothing to do with you. You haven't added, taken away, relatively speaking. And so the Lord chose to show him his goodness, which is extrinsic. Goodness is not something that is a characteristic apart from relationship. Goodness is the manifestation of how one interchanges with others. And it really struck me that one would have been the Lord showing Moses something awesome about himself that Moses could have in a sense idolized, but the Lord chose to show him something with relationship to each other. And so it would have taken Moses to almost, in a sense, experientially understand the goodness of God. I thought that very, very interesting in relationship to God's heart, in that his natural attraction is to relationship. And y'all remember the song back from the 80s. It's been hitting me over and over again with respect to glory. And it's this. Was it a Keith Green song? For my reward is what? Giving
glory to you.
My reward is giving glory to you. So what does that mean? My reward is is giving glory to you. Every time something, we all have our own way of showing, congratulating ourselves when something great happens, right? When we do something good at work, when something neat happens because we were a part of it. We might have an extra piece of cake, or we might have, sleep in, or there's stuff we do. We might say, I'm going to treat myself to a movie, or there's stuff. But when you begin to rethink that, I think it's God that has given me the ability to do what I do. Scripture says it's the Lord has given me the ability to make wealth. Well, that's one aspect of life, and that's very true. But it's in all respects. God has given me the ability to do this. So what good comes out of it is my reward for that is giving glory to Him, is remembering Him first, not me first. And so in that sense, that glory, giving glory to God, glorifying Him is kind of that relational interchange when we talk about glory. That glory is not something that's static. It's not just intrinsic, but it's an aspect of God's highest creation, responding to Him in all the goodness, the good things in life, and the difficulties in life. Giving glory to Him. The second thing, when Joyce is talking about mercy, what a study you could do in Scripture. James 2 says, Proverbs 20 says, His very throne. So just think about this. The very thing that, if we want to take this literally, the very thing that the Lord sits upon, that He rests in, that establishes, like, look at it like this. A king without a throne is almost a king has to have a, there's a throne. A king has to have a throne. When I was in Africa many years ago, and I go to a bush village, there was a king of that region, and there was a specifically carved wooden throne that we wouldn't pay $5 for. But that was the throne that he sat on. All the gatherings, he sat there. So in this respect, the very thing that makes that connection between his kingship and his relationship to that place of royalty is his throne, and it's upheld by one thing, the scripture says in Proverbs 20. It is upheld by mercy. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upheld by mercy. And I started thinking about how Rachie and I were having a little conversation on the way over here this morning. And it was a result of conversations we'd had over the years as we'd be on the road. I taught her well early on by teaching her how to improperly respond to drivers that were on the road that were just unaware of things or making interesting decisions on the road. And and then I learned my lesson. I began to learn my lesson. I continue to learn
that's better.
My lesson. I've gotten much better at it. And I thought, I began to make excuses for them on their behalf. What if they got bad news this morning and they're thinking about things? Someone died. They got a bad report from the doctor. Just began to make excuses for them. And so it was an extension of mercy. if you want to call it that, mercy light. So she said this morning, you know, Dad, you know, people are driving like that. I just think, you know, maybe they got some bad news. Maybe they, you know, I thought, yes, you know, it takes a while, but it begins to stick. And then I began to think this. Mercy, Joyce mentioned this morning, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over justice / judgment. So if there's a value system, we're going to put it like this. I think this is fair. The value system in the kingdom, mercy is valued higher than judgment. And to the degree that we are so quick to judge others, is it the degree that we simply don't know him? We don't know, and I don't mean we don't know him as Savior. I say we don't know a part of him that is so maybe could be described as a heartbeat of the Lord. Mercy. We know love. Love is every. That's the air. That's the atmosphere that surrounds God. That's everything. It experiences that the molecules of what we breathe in and breathe out and what we ingest is love. We know that. But mercy is the heartbeat of God. To the degree that it is of a higher value in judgment. Is judgment there? Sure it is. It's in the process of God, but he prefers mercy. And so we are called to extend mercy first. We have to get better at that, right? That has to be our first provision to that person. And the Lord reflected it, demonstrated it at the most crucial moment for us when he made an excuse for us looking forward. You know when that was? Bullseye. At the cross, he had every right to release judgment, but instead, he made an excuse on our behalf. They don't know what they're doing. And that was a profound manifestation of mercy over judgment. And so, upholding his throne, mercy and truth preserve the king, and on and on and on. His mercy, Psalms 136, his mercy endures forever. Psalm 118, his mercy endures forever. And so on. It just goes on and on and on. And I think that's something as far as a value system of God. If we want to more closely reflect the heartbeat of God, it is extending mercy at the most difficult of times. And in cases when we're unable to do so, to the very least, withhold judgment and let him who is a righteous judge do so. Joyce brought up some, I think, some profound things to just let the Lord rewire us and saturate us with, so that we can more clearly reflect who God is. So, you want to pray?
Yeah.
Or whatever you're going to do, sweetie.
If you want to stand, it's like I'm taking a step. I'm standing because I agree. I want this. I want to reflect your goodness, Lord. I want to be merciful. So if that's you, just stand, and I'm going to just pray. And I am not somebody who has attained to this. Again, we live in this very tumultuous time. So many changes going on in our country, but we need to do our part. And if it's intercession, and that's what God calls us to, that's what we need to be faithful to do it. Cry for mercy. when we see people on television just do crazy, horrible things. If I were in, sometimes they're they're deceived, and they don't even know that they're doing wrong. I wish if I was ever in a deceived place, I would hope somebody would be praying for me. So, Lord, we just stand here before you, and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your loving kindness. And we want to represent you, Lord. We want to be you to the world. And we want to be able to extend mercy, Lord. We want to be merciful like you were on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, Lord. Let our initial response be prayer for them, prayer for people, situations, whatever, Lord. And then we will be called children of God. Let us be faithful, Lord, to cover people in prayer and not judge. And we give you the glory, and we thank you ahead of time that sometimes things might look unsuccessful, but it doesn't matter. You're doing something. We might not see it, but you're doing something, Lord. And we just pray this in Jesus' name, and we love you, Lord. Amen.